Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to thank you for all that you do for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, help us to have hearts of gratitude. As we look at your word this morning, please open our eyes to see the truth. Convict our hearts to not only understand, but to desire to live according to the truth of your word. We pray that your Spirit would enable us, equip us, empower us to live lives of gratitude, thankfulness, of worship, of praise, so that we can follow you and help others to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 24. That's where we're going to be this morning. It's a long chapter, so rather than reading the passage just all together, we're going to kind of read it in chunks this morning and talk about it as we go. But I want you to consider, as you're turning there, I want you to just think about a question I want to ask, and I just want you to ponder this for a moment. Have you ever committed to do something that other people said, you know, that's just crazy, but you were committed to do whatever that was because you just were convinced that the Lord was in it, that the Lord had a plan? You know, I don't know what you might be thinking about when I ask that question. Maybe it's a relationship you prioritize. Maybe it's a conversation that you were supposed to have. It could have been a career move. Maybe it was something regarding your finances. Maybe it was a mission trip that you believed God was compelling you to go on. Whatever it was, if you were right in your understanding that, hey, God is in this, that God is in control, if you were right, no matter what that thing was, and I can't know what it is you're thinking right now, but there's one thing I can be certain of. You don't regret trusting the Lord. Right? I've never heard somebody that says, you know, I really trusted the Lord in this situation, and man, I shouldn't have done that. Nobody ever says that. Sure, we all mess up, we all make mistakes, but God doesn't. God doesn't make mistakes. In Genesis, we're continuing to see as we go through this book that there are problems in our world, and we don't have to look far, we just have to look in the mirror to see what those problems are, right? There are problems in our world, but there are promises from our Creator. We have problems, God has promises. And so today, I want you to consider with me the God of success. From a funeral in chapter 23, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, to a wedding here in chapter 24, Abraham and his servant, as we're about to read, they recognize that God is the one who is sovereign and in control of all things. He's the one who provides for our needs according to his perfect will. Do you recognize this, and what's your response? And so my purpose in the message today is that you will respond in faith to God's sovereignty. He is the God of success because he's perfectly sovereign. He's always in control. Yes, we have problems, but yes, he has promises. And so I want you to look at four right responses to God's promises and provision as we think through this passage of Scripture. One of our biggest problems is not responding rightly to God's promises. Let's ask the Lord for help. Let's walk alongside one another. Let's respond rightly to his word. Let's respond rightly to the fact that he is sovereign, meaning he is in control of all things. To do so, the first thing I want you to notice from this amazing historical account is that we must trust God's will. He's never failed. He's worthy of our trust. Abraham, by this point, think going back to chapter 12 and thinking about Abraham's story. Abraham clearly understood this. He had incredible faith in God's sovereign care. And we know, we saw Abraham failed many times, and yet we see that growth in Abraham's life. This record is an amazing account of why and how Abraham trusted God's will. And so let's read the first 9 verses, beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Notice it's the Lord who had blessed him. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who managed all he owned, and this might have been Eliezer, by the way. We don't know. It doesn't say, but Eliezer, we go back and we read, Eliezer was a very faithful servant of Abraham. So this is what Abraham said. Place your hand under my thigh. And by the way, if you want to make a deal with me, you don't have to do that. We'll just shake hands. It's good. But it was a little different back then. This was a cultural thing. This is a very personal, important request that Abraham was about to ask of his servant. And it involved family. And it involved not just his family, but involved the continuation of his family line and this promise that God had given. So Abraham is making this very important point about something very serious. He said, I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to the land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. Please understand, because this is very important when we see this, and I think a lot of times people read this and they take this way out of context. This was not about ethnicity. This was not about race. This was not about geography. This was not about immigration. This was about faith. All right? Just as we should be true, this should be true for all of us, who you marry matters. Who you marry matters. Right? Your faith in Jesus matters, and their faith in Jesus matters. And so what an incredible difference between this account here in chapter 24 and the record of Hagar and Ishmael in chapter 21, when they turned their back on God. How do they turn their back on God? They went to the godless Egyptians. It wasn't a problem that they were Egyptians, except for that the Egyptians didn't follow God. And so they left Abraham and his family and said, we don't want anything to do with this anymore. And they went to the Egyptians to find a wife for Ishmael, and the rest is history. All right, so this is important to understand why Abraham is making this plea of a servant. The servant says in verse 5, said to him, suppose the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land you came from? Abraham answered him, make sure that you don't take my son back there. Remember, God had promised Abraham the blessing of blessing all the people, so he had promised him a seed. He had also promised him land. The promised land. And so that's why Abraham said, no, he can't go back there. He has to stay here because this is part of God's promise. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. I mean, talk about an incredible faith in God's perfect will here with Abraham. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, but don't let my son go back there. So the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. And so what we see here is this incredible example that we all are to have, to trust God's will. Trust his will regarding something as important as marriage, as we see here, and trust his will in all things. We might read this story and think, okay, this is, as we read this chapter, oh, this is all about Isaac and Rebekah, but it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than just Abraham and his servant and Isaac and Rebekah. His will, as he made clear way back in Genesis 3, and then he reaffirmed and really made it more clear in Genesis chapter 12. And then throughout his word, his will is a story of redemption, right? His will is to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus said he came. I've come to save my people from their sins. Abraham, he didn't fully understand this yet. He was learning. He didn't see the big picture like we do. But Abraham, you see, as he learns more and more and he experiences more and more of God's provision and faithfulness and promises, what does Abraham do? He grows in his faith. He was growing in his faith. He was growing in his trust of the Lord. What an incredible story this is about someone trusting God's will. Abraham knew God had a plan, and he knew that plan didn't end with him and Isaac. But Isaac was probably about 40 years old by this point, and Isaac didn't have a wife. And Abraham's thinking, I know that it doesn't end with Isaac, so I trust God's will, but I know that God has a plan. What an incredible story here, because Abraham said that this plan, he knew because of God's word being clear, that this plan goes all the way to you and to me. This plan goes to bless all the peoples of the earth. Well, that can't happen, according to Genesis 12, if Isaac doesn't have a wife and if he doesn't have kids of his own. And as is clear in Deuteronomy, I put these references on your notes, but Deuteronomy 7, 1 Corinthians 7, God's will is that we not marry outside of our faith. That's clear. I mean, you can say, well, No, God's will is clear because his word is clear. His will is clear that we don't marry outside of our faith. Even before this was commanded, it's interesting, Abraham got it. Abraham didn't yet have Deuteronomy 7. Abraham didn't have, certainly, 1 Corinthians 7. And yet Abraham knew, just as God's word says in Deuteronomy 7, that if we marry outside of our faith, that will pull us away from our faith. And so Abraham set this example for us even before he had this command. It's almost like he knew He knew this was God's plan, and he trusted God's will. To rightly respond to God's promises and provision, trust God's will. Secondly, seek God's favor. To seek his favor isn't selfish, by the way. It's wise. Seek God's favor. As we trust him, let us continually seek him. Seek his will, seek his provision, seek his favor. He is faithful. So let's keep reading, beginning in verse 10. He says, "The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed with all kinds of his master's goods in hand. Then he set out for the town of Nahor, Aramaim. He made the camels kneel beside a well of water outside the town at evening." This was the time when the women went out to draw water, which that's a picture of God's sovereignty. It just happened to be that that's when he arrived at this place. "Lord God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "grant me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl whom I say, 'Please lower your water jug so that I may drink,' and who responds, 'Drink and I'll water your camels also,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac." By the way, this is interesting. This is the first record, this is the first recorded prayer of guidance in the Bible, here in Genesis chapter 24. Now, let's understand something. Watering 10 camels was not a simple task. I know you guys just had the CYE this past week. I don't think there were any camels there. But, you know, watering animals, just as it is not as simple. But imagine watering camels. The CSB Study Bible points out that a thirsty camel can drink as much as 30 gallons of water in 15 minutes. It makes me thirsty thinking about it. If you're doing the math, though, think about that. 30 gallons in 15 minutes. That means that she could have needed to get 300 gallons of water for these 10 camels. That's 2,500 pounds just of water. And I don't know how heavy her container was. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of weight from the spring in order to water these camels. That's ridiculous. Exactly. I mean, that's what I see. We have problems. God has promises. Right? So clearly a woman who would do this amazing task, this would be a Proverbs 31 woman right here. Right? A woman who's incredibly hardworking and kind and generous and hospitable. In fact, hospitable beyond what's expected, because it wasn't expected in that culture that someone would water your animals. It would be expected that she would offer this man a drink, but not to water his camels. And yet, look what happens in God's perfect sovereignty. He said, "By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Verse 15, "Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was very beautiful, a young woman who had not known a man intimately. She went down," which by the way, this is something we should model and pray for all young ladies to inspire until marriage, right? This saving yourself, and we see this, if you ever want to see great, there's a lot of great examples in the Bible. If you want to see two great examples in the Bible, they come in the Old Testament. We've got Rebekah right here in this chapter. We have the story of Ruth and Boaz. And so I love both of those stories because both of them, we see that they don't necessarily have initially the same faith but then we see before the time comes, they have that faith. And so we see faith and we see purity, something that we should all strive for and model for the young ladies and the young men in our lives, that we should seek after this, just as we see the example here of Rebekah. And so it says, "She went down to the spring, she filled her jug, and she came up. Then the servant ran to meet her, and he said, 'Please, let me have a little water from your jug.' She replied, 'Drink, my lord.' She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I'll also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink.'" Again, this is incredible. Are you kidding me? 10 camels? "She quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all his camels while the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. After the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. 'Whose daughter are you?' he asked. 'Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She answered him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' She also said to him, 'We have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night.'" So trust God's will and seek God's favor. You really can't do the second, by the way, without doing the first, at least not in any sincerity and biblical faithfulness. You can't really seek God's favor apart from trusting God's will. There's no favor with the Lord apart from trusting in the Lord. And so, for example, Pastor Scott read at the beginning of the service this morning, and I want to read it again because it's so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Then look at the next verse. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. That guidance, think about that guidance. His guidance, his guiding you on all the right paths, that's his favor. His favor. And we don't have that without trusting him. He said, trust him and think about him in all your ways. In other words, continually have your mind set on him and his ways, and then he will guide you on the right paths. So often we get frustrated. God, why aren't you answering my prayers? Or why don't I have the guidance that I want? And all the while, are we trusting him? Are we thinking about him in all of our ways? Are we seeking him according to his word? Don't expect his guidance if you're not trusting God according to his word. That guidance comes by faith in him and trusting him. Abraham and his servant, and then Rebekah, they modeled this so well for us. And God proved himself worthy of such trust and such dependence. Look at verse 12 again. This is a great example of what's God's favor and trusting his will look like. The Lord alone is the God of success. You're not the God of success. I'm not the God of success. America is not the God of success. Your job isn't the God of success. Your team isn't. My team definitely is not the God of success. Trust and seek after the God of success because he alone never fails. To rightly respond to God's promise and provision, we need to trust his will. We need to seek his favor. Thirdly, then, we need to honor his name. He is the one who provides without failure. Honor his name. Look how Abraham's servant did this so well. As we continue here in verse 26, look at how Abraham's servant was so faithful to honor the name of the Lord. It says, then the man bowed down. So he sees this incredible answer to his prayer. And what's his first response? The man bowed down, worshiped the Lord, and said, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He's honoring the Lord right here. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. Now I want to stop for just a moment because we remember Isaac and Rebekah. And when we think of this story, everybody knows, if they know the Bible, we know Isaac and Rebekah. But Laban is introduced here, and he plays an important role in this story. But it's not an unselfish one like Rebekah. Rebekah was hospitable before she received anything in return. Laban, as you're going to see here, Laban appears to be very greedy. He's an opportunist. And so we're not going to hear a whole much about Laban after this, but we hear a lot more about Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah. But look at Laban then. It says, Laban ran out to the man at the spring. Because what did Laban do? He saw what he had got, what Rebekah had received. So he runs to the man. As soon as he had seen the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard his sister Rebekah's words, the man said to me, he went to the man. He was standing there by the camels at the spring. Laban said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and feed were given to the camels, and water was brought to wash his feet and the feet of the men with him. By the way, God can hit a home run with a crooked stick. That's what he's doing here. Verse 33, a meal was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I've said what I have to say. And now we're getting ready to see the longest speech in all of Genesis. Isn't it crazy? By this guy that's not even named. We're about to read the longest speech in the entire book of Genesis right here. Maybe Eliezer, we don't know. So Laban said, speak on. And then in verse 34, he says, I am Abraham's servant, he said. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female slaves and camels and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. It's an understatement. And he has given him everything he owns. My master put me under this oath. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but will go to my father's household and to my family to take a wife for my son. But I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman will not come back with me?' He said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked.'" By the way, such a great important theme that goes throughout the Bible, walking with the Lord. We saw it with Noah. We saw it with Enoch. We see it with Abraham, right? We're all called to do this faithfully. Although only Jesus did this perfectly, we're all called to honor the Lord, and we can't do that if we don't walk with him. You can't honor Christ apart from walking with Christ. You saw that in your family group's lesson today. So he continues, "He will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, and you will take a wife from my son, from my family, and from my father's household. Then you will be free from my oath. If you go to my family and they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Today, when I came to the spring, I prayed, 'Lord, God of my master Abraham, if only you will make my journey successful. I am standing here at a spring. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jug, and who responds to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished praying in my heart, there was Rebekah coming with her jug on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. So I said to her, 'Please let me have a drink.' She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I'll also water your camels.' So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She responded, 'The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. Then I bowed down, worshiped the Lord, and praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who guided me on the right way to take the daughter," or really he's talking about the granddaughter, "the great niece of Abraham, the granddaughter of my master's brother, for a son. Now, if you are going to show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me, and I will go elsewhere." Honor God's name. Did you notice how that was modeled so well for us in this account? And you got to think, okay, Moses writes this to his original audience, and we just read the same story twice in the same chapter for a reason. It's here for a reason. God's word is intentional. It's not useless. And so we see that this is important. Okay, so, but notice how they honored God's name. We see that he believed that God never fails, because he doesn't. So we honor God's name by believing. We also honor God's name by worshiping. Respond to God's sovereignty by worshiping him. Eliezer, or whoever the servant was here in Genesis 24, he believed God's promises, and he worshiped God in response to his faithfulness. And then also then we must testify. Point others to him. He gets the credit. He gets the honor. Testify about the Lord and what he has done in your life. So you're going to have an opportunity for this coming Wednesday evening. We have our outreach for Vacation Bible School. We need help, and we need lots of it on Wednesday evening. You might say, I haven't come all summer on the Wednesdays because I've had busy stuff going on. Please come this Wednesday. If you come one Wednesday this summer besides next Wednesday, come this Wednesday, please. Right? We need at least, here's what we need. We need 30 adults at least to drive vehicles on Wednesday evening. And then we need another 60 youth and children, ideally, so we can send them in pairs, just like Jesus did with his disciples. We're going to have a driver and ideally a youth, like a middle school, teenage youth, high school or middle school, and then a younger child to go up to doors and hand out flyers. And you might think, well, why are you making such a big deal about this? Why? You've talked about it. You sent out notifications. You guys are talking about it all the time. Why such a big deal? Because people need the Lord. That's why. Right? How many of you, by a show of hands, I'm just curious this morning, how many of you first heard about our church or about some other church because of Vacation Bible School? Raise your hand if that's you. So I see a few hands. I've lost track since I've been at Richland in 13 years. I've lost track how many people never came to our church once until Vacation Bible School, and now you're here. How many people didn't follow Jesus until Vacation Bible School and then came to VBS and eventually professed faith in Christ and got baptized? I lost count of that because God tends to use ministries like this. Let's introduce people to Jesus. There's hardly an easier way, by the way, than handing out a VBS flyer, especially with kids. Last year, we didn't have enough kids, so I was with another adult male. That just doesn't work as well. They just weren't as happy to see me as they are when we have kids. So they looked at me and this other man, and they're like, who are these freaks coming up to my house out in the Cunnock Gravel Road in Callaway County? But, you know, most people were still very kind, and they accepted the flyers. But, man, what an easy way to do some outreach and to testify about God's goodness in your life than hand out a Vacation Bible School flyer. And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how many gospel conversations come up as a result of this. You know, that just God opens doors. So please be here. Let's testify about what the Lord has done. To rightly respond to God's promises and provision, we have to trust his will. We have to seek his favor. We have to honor his name. The fourth thing I want you to notice then is to obey God's plan. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that we have God's word so we can know what his plan is and we know what it is to obey? Abraham's servant and Rebekah and her family, they believed God had a plan and they obeyed. What about you, though? I mean, it's so much easier for us to know what the plan is. It's written down for us. We've even got it on our phones if we want it. And so we have no excuse. So let's see then what it is to obey God's plan as we continue reading in verse 50. So it says in verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter." Now we're about to see that they were hesitant, which you can't blame them hardly. But still, God, even sometimes, you know how sometimes when you go through the motions, but you do the right thing anyway? And you know what? Even if your heart's not in it, the right thing is still the right thing. So let's trust God to change our hearts. Let's do what's right. Stop making excuses. Oh, I don't really feel like it, so I don't know if I'll get anything out of it. No, do the right thing because it's the right thing. And then God, help me to have a heart that honors you so that I don't go through the motions. So it says, what are we going to do? This is the Lord's in it. So Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. He's worshiping again. He's honoring the Lord. Then he brought out objects of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. So they didn't need a gift registry at Amazon. It was all taken care of right here. Sweet deal for them. He also gave precious gifts to her brother and her mother, like a dowry. Then he and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they got up in the morning, he said, "Send me to my master." But her brother and mother said, "Let the girl stay with us for about 10 days. Then she can go." But he responded to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has made my journey a success. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her opinion." So they're trying to put her, they don't want her to go. They're hesitant. They don't want her to leave. They called Rebekah, verse 58, and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She replied, "I will go." I mean, let's not realize how incredible this is. I mean, this is amazing. This is a 500-mile journey. She's just going to go. Never met Isaac, but she trusts that God has a plan and she obeys. What incredible faith. Verse 59, so they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah, saying to her, now listen to this, because this is really impressive, because they have no idea what God has promised Abraham in chapter 12 and following. "Our sister, may you become thousands upon thousands." So there's the multiplication. "May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." So there's the land. I mean, this is incredible. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it's like God is speaking through them. God's sovereignty. And then Rebekah and her young women got up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac was returning from Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev region. In the early morning, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. So this journey, again, this would have been 450 to 500 miles they had traveled. Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" The servant answered, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant took Isaac, left everything he had, or then the servant told Isaac everything he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah and took Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac loved her, and she was comforted after his mother's death. It was a very short wedding ceremony, obviously. Everybody says amen, or at least the men are like, yeah, short weddings, good deal. But notice here what's happening. Then all of a sudden, we go from Sarah being the matriarch of the family. Now it's Rebekah being the kind of the woman that is kind of the, in a sense, that the head of this promise being fulfilled. And so we have Abraham and Isaac, and then we see Rebekah getting to play a role here. And we see God's hand, and we see, what do we see here? We see with Abraham and his servant, and we see Isaac, and here we see Rebekah to obey God's plan, right? Abraham's servant appealed to God's sovereignty. He appealed to God's perfect plan, and Rebekah and her family believed and agreed, or at least, especially Rebekah. You could say, well, her family, it's hard to know what were the, but Rebekah clearly believed and agreed. She seemed to have done so without hesitation. The servant of Abraham walked by faith and obedience to find Rebekah. And then Rebekah walks by faith and obedience to find a new place and a new people. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're seeing this over and over again in Genesis. Don't miss the main point of all of this. So the right responses to trusting God's will and seeking God's favor and honoring God's name and obeying God's plan, those right responses are because of who He is. Don't miss that. He is the God of the universe. He is worthy of these responses. So kids, in your lesson in family groups this morning, who did Jesus call? What was the story you read about this morning? Who did Jesus call? Huh? I know somebody knows. Who did Jesus call? Yep. Yes, He called His 12 disciples. The Gospels, like Mark 3, which is what our lesson focused on this morning, tells us the story of Jesus calling His disciples to follow Him. So what does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple? Who can tell me? What's a disciple? Henry? What's that? That's right. It's people that follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus. They tell people about Jesus. They're literally, it's a student. It's somebody who follows the word of the teacher, Jesus, and helps others to follow the word of the teacher, Jesus. So to really follow Jesus and be His disciple, then, what must we do? Or what proves that we're His disciples? George? That's right, which means we obey Him, right? We obey His word. So you can't be a disciple of Jesus without obeying Jesus. We see that all over the scriptures. His disciples obey His word. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Right? If you love me, you'll do what I command. Back-to-back chapters in John 14 and 15. That is His plan for the advancement of the gospel, that people follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. He doesn't have a plan B. He didn't say, "Hey, yeah, if I have people that struggle to follow me and obey my word, I don't know what I'll do now. Let's see. We'll do this." No, he said, "This is the plan. You're going to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. That's my plan. No plan B. Gospel, family, mission." So are you following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus? What's your next step? I want you, before you leave today, there's a banner in the lobby. There's one in the fellowship hall. There's even one in the basement lobby down there. What's your next step? I just want you to look at that, and it's three sections: gospel, family, and mission. And I just want you to look, and I want you to try to find, where are you on that list, and what's the next thing you can do to more closely and faithfully follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus? Because none of us is where we need to be. So what's your next step? What's my next step? What's the next thing we can do to be more faithful to the Word of God and follow Him and help others to follow Him? Trust His will. Seek His favor. Honor His name. And obey His plan. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will respond in faith to God's sovereignty. As we discussed with the call to honor His name, how do we respond in faith? We need to believe, we need to worship, we need to testify. Do you do these things? Are you doing these things? What needs to change in your life so that you'll have more faith? That your life will more be a life of worship, not just here on Sunday mornings, but every day. And then so that you will truly testify about who He is and what He's done in your life. Of course, it all begins with the gospel, the good news, trusting the one who made you for His glory. You know, God is perfect. He made everything perfectly. And so, yes, in the beginning, everything was perfect. There was harmony. In Genesis chapter 3, though, we know what happened. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, what do? We all sin. We all fall short of His perfection. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. We have problems, but God has promises. And so He sent His one and only Son, the greatest promise of all, the promise of salvation, that we could be rescued from our sin. We could be rescued from eternal death. We could be rescued from hell because of the one who came to rescue us. Jesus lived a perfect life. He took our sin on Himself. He took our place on the cross. And He died for our sins. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead, and He defeated sin and death forever. Now, everyone who turns away from sin to Him, by surrendering your all, by trusting in Him alone to take away your sins, everyone who does that can and will experience that rescue that is promised in Christ. But only then and only then, do you experience the promise of restoration with God and with all who know Him. You must trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? Father God, that's our prayer, that we would truly trust and follow you with all of our hearts. That we would know you and follow you and serve you and help others to know you and follow you and serve you. We pray for your help to do that and to do it in faithfulness. And Father, I want to pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision to trust and follow Jesus. Please burden their hearts right now. Give them a desire to turn to you, to call on your name. Right now, maybe you're burdening them, you're convicting them. They have that tug on their heart to respond in faith and repentance. Please let them not delay. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, so please, God, give them a desire right now to call on your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.